We'll then turn again in God's word to Philemon. Philemon was a man who lived in Colossae. And as we thought last week about the letter to the Colossians, we saw a little bit about what that city was like. It was small and insignificant in comparison to all the other towns and cities that Paul wrote letters to. And yet they had a real threat, a threat of heresy and false teaching, which was infiltrating the church. And we considered last week the various strands of that heresy and how they all came together. But when something like that comes to a church, it can very easily take over in the minds and the thoughts of God's people. Of course, if there were to be false teaching that was threatening to rip apart our own congregation, that would be something that we would think about and worry about and pray about. And yet Paul does not just deal with that one issue, but he also writes this intensely personal letter to this man Philemon, who was in the midst of that situation, to deal with a personal problem between Philemon and Onesimus. It is interesting how, in the midst of a real threat to a congregation, Paul takes time to write this letter. It seems, perhaps, to us in the modern world, like it's a minor concern or irrelevant to us. The letter is so short. It's about 335 words in Greek, not particularly long. And it's particularly focused between these two men, Philemon and Onesimus. As well, it deals with the issue of slavery. And we don't have slavery anymore in the modern world. So perhaps at first glance we say, well, it's an interesting book, but how does it apply to me? Well, I think we have to realize what Paul says elsewhere, that all scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is profitable. Even when you have a portion before you that you can't quite understand why that's in God's word, yet you should have confidence that it is God's word, and therefore it speaks with the full authority of God himself. And so it is with this very personable book addressed to this man, Philemon. You can see there in verse 1 that Philemon was likely some sort of minister or elder himself. It says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. But it's also addressed, as verse 2 shows, to Apphia and Archippus. Right, Apphia is a feminine name, and Archippus is a male name. Perhaps we could consider that Apphia might be Philemon's wife, and Archippus is possibly his son. Certainly we can see there that Archippus is also someone who labors for the gospel. Paul describes him as a fellow soldier. The reminder there that we're in a warfare. Of course, the situation in Colossae was a theological warfare between this heretical teaching and what was true. And so Archippus here is described as a soldier. And there's a church that meets even in the house of Philemon. Now back in Colossians 4 and verse 17, it said very interestingly, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus had a ministry that he was to fulfill. The Lord had given it to him, and Paul reminds him of that and says, take heed to it. And so here we have a letter primarily written to Philemon, and yet these other two are addressed alongside him. Not the whole congregation, but just these two, a woman and a man. And that's why perhaps it's an assumption, but perhaps a safer assumption to think that these are within his own household, a wife and a son. Now this letter came with the hand of Onesimus himself. And we'll introduce Onesimus in a few moments. But along with Onesimus was Tychicus. Now again in Colossians chapter 4, we met Tychicus in verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So the book of Colossians, written to the whole congregation, sets this individual letter in context. Here come Tychicus and Onesimus carrying these letters from Paul. One goes to the whole congregation, but one unique letter goes to Philemon. And it's because it's relating to Onesimus himself that this is important. But who was Onesimus? Well, he was a runaway slave who had deserted his master, Philemon. Now, we could talk a lot about slavery this evening, and we could talk about the morality of slavery. I don't think that's what the book of Philemon tries to do. Many people who try to debate slavery from a biblical point of view, whether for or against slavery, will have to interact with the book of Philemon, because it mentions slavery. But I don't think that's what Paul's trying to do here. I don't think he's trying to tell us the rights and wrongs. You have to go elsewhere in the scriptures. The law of God makes it clear that man stealing is wrong, punishable by death. If you're to snatch someone away from their home, kidnap them, and take them elsewhere, and that's what happened when slaves were taken from Africa to the New World and even to our own land, that is wrong. It's worthy of death itself. Such is the severity of the sin. But there's another form of slavery which is not wrong. It's indebted servitude, where you have a debt that you can't pay back. And so you make yourself a slave of your debtor until such times as you can pay it back. And of course, in the Old Testament, there was grace and there was mercy. Evidence in the year of Jubilee when debts would be forgiven. So you wouldn't have a situation even like what we have today where people can get in such great debt and have it for their lives. Those problems just would not happen. There would be a redemption and forgiveness of such things. And that just goes to show us that the law of God, which most people consider to be harsh, actually does protect the lives of people, and it protects our happiness and our well-being. But that's outside the remit of the book of Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And verse 18 gives us the hint that perhaps he had stolen money or stolen something from his master Philemon. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you, or owes anything, put that on my account. Now, Onesimus had somehow made it to Rome, where Paul was. Paul was there in prison, and Onesimus no doubt went to the big city where he would blend into the crowd. There were so many slaves living in Rome that no one would bother to ask many questions about this one slave. No one would ask him anything, and so he would hide away there. But in the Lord's providence, he had him there for a different reason, that Onesimus would come to faith. And is it not interesting, friends, that the Lord does this? He did it with you and with me in our conversion. He puts us in situations where we come under the sound of the gospel. And he uses various circumstances, different ones for you than for me, and different for other people also. But for Onesimus, it was a sin in running away from his master that brought him into contact with Paul. And through that, he was converted. You see, verse 10 shows us that. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. Now, Paul speaks of sons, spiritual sons. Those whom he told the gospel to and they believed, he calls them my sons. And perhaps you have someone that you would consider a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. It's a good thing to honor such people, not to idolize them, but to honor them. And for Onesimus, Paul was this to him. But Paul, although he liked Onesimus, although he valued him, although he found him very useful to him, yet in good conscience he could not keep this new convert just with himself. He had to send him back to Philemon. You see, Onesimus had wronged Philemon, and therefore Paul had to send him back. And that's a thing we must remember, that just because we're forgiven in Christ our sins, it doesn't remove all the consequences of our sins. If you're converted later in life, particular sins that you've committed against other people have consequences. And you may still have to deal with those consequences, even though you've been forgiven in Christ. You're not going to be punished for your sins, but there still lies over you this cloud. And it's something we have to own up to at times. And for Onesimus, that meant going back to Colossae, leaving his life hidden away in Rome and going to a small town where he would be noticed once again. In fact, to go back to Philemon himself. And that's an interesting thing. We'll see in a few moments just that could have brought Onesimus to his death. A runaway slave was a capital crime. Remember, in the army, going absent without leave could be a capital crime. And so it would be for slaves, almost with no questions asked. Slaves had so few rights in the Roman Empire. And so he was really going back into dangerous ground. But why? Why is this in the Bible, you may ask? What has this to do with us in our land and in our century? Well, I think it's in the Bible because it gives us a picture of the gospel, first of all. It gives to us a picture of the glory of the intercession of Christ on our behalf. Let's look just for a few moments at how Paul intercedes for Onesimus. Verse 17. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now that's a very interesting thing to say. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now I just said a few moments ago that slaves did not have many rights in the Roman Empire. I was trying to find a quote that I'd come across some time ago. I couldn't find it, but essentially many Romans considered slaves to be talking tools. You have your tools that you use. They're not particularly valuable to you. They do a job, and you want them to do a particular job, but that's it. And so it was with slaves. They talked, but they were just tools to be used to do particular jobs. It shows that the Romans did not have an idea of man being created in the image and likeness of God. They did not have that concept of the dignity of every human being that there is. And so many slaves were mistreated, and wrongfully so. And for someone in Onesimus' case, he deserved death. And yet Paul says, receive him as you would me. Now imagine what it would be like if the Apostle Paul went to Colossae. I said last week he had never been there. He had never met many of these people before. And yet it was because of him and his preaching that Epaphras was converted. And because of Epaphras' conversion, he went back to Colossae and founded the church. In that sense, Paul is the spiritual grandfather of the church. He's not the spiritual father of the church, but the spiritual grandfather of the church here in Colossae. Now, if that man were to come, this esteemed apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you not kill the fattened calf for him? Would you not prepare the room for him and make all the necessary provisions for him? Wouldn't you love to have the Apostle Paul come and preach in our own congregation here? I think we would pull out all the stops that we could. And Paul says here, receive this runaway, deceitful slave as you would receive me. Give him the benefits and the blessings that you would give to me. And I think that's a picture for us of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us in the gospel. We are slaves of sin. We're in bondage to our own wickedness. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his intercession to the Father on our behalf, he does appeal to the Father that we would be received as he is received. That we would be received into heaven itself as sons of the Most High God, even as he himself is a son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came not just to give us a second chance, but he came to bring many sons to glory, Paul tells us in Hebrews. And so, when we consider what he does on our behalf, it's very similar to what Paul here does for Onesimus. Pull out all the stops for this undeserving sinner. Does the Lord Jesus Christ not say something like that to the Father for us? Give all the benefits, all the glorious benefits of adoption to this person on my behalf. And then the second thing I want us to see, excuse me, verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Now Paul here knows exactly what Onesimus has done against Philemon. But Paul says he's willing to take that debt upon himself. All right, whatever Onesimus stole, if he did steal something, that would perhaps be expensive enough. But then you think on top of that, of the time that Philemon lost. His slave has left for how many months? Maybe years. And that's time, and time is money. And all that time he hasn't had Onesimus working for him. But Paul here is confident that he can, and in fact, that he has repaid it. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul, how would Paul repay? He already had repaid. It was through Paul, as I said, that Epaphras was converted. And because of Epaphras, this church was converted. Without Paul taking the ministry of the word into Asia and beyond, into Ephesus, there would be no preaching going out into all Asia. And so Paul here is actually saying, I've already paid the debt on his account. I think that's exactly what he's saying. And does the Lord Jesus Christ not do something similar in his intercession to the Father? He says, I will pay the debt. I will pay for their debt, the debt of their sins, that they have sinned against you, and every sin is offensive, and every sin deserves death, every sin is against your honor. I will pay. And he doesn't simply say, I will pay sometime in the future. He says, indeed, I already have paid. It's already been dealt with on the cross. Full satisfaction was achieved in that propitiation through his blood, redemption through his broken body. And so Paul here, in a sense, is acting out this very mediation which Christ himself does for us. And I want you to, just for a moment, to put yourself into the shoes of Onesimus. You're going back to a place that you left, you ran away from. You're going back to a master who rightfully would be angry with you. A master who rightfully could call for you to be killed and executed. How would you feel? How confident would you feel going back to Colossae? Well, I think Onesimus would feel fairly confident only because he has this letter in his hands. He's not going back simply in his own strength, in his own power. He's not going back with his own plan to make right of this situation. He's not going back saying, I'll offer you something else to make up for my wrongs. No, he's going back with a mediation from Paul the Apostle on his behalf. Paul says, I am sending him back to you. And that's a glorious thing. Now, just think about yourself now. How confident are you going into the presence of God? How confident are you thinking about heaven? How assured are you of your faith. Well, is it not the case that verses 17 to 19 should give you assurance in your faith? That Jesus has indeed paid the debt. If you've believed in him, he's paid the debt in full on your behalf. And therefore, as verse 17 says, you're received by the Father as Christ himself is received. There's a real problem with assurance. And we need to be very careful of that. There's the danger, on the one hand, some people are presumptuous. On the other extreme, people lack assurance. But what Jesus has done should put us right in the middle. We should neither be presumptuous nor lack assurance. And here's the confidence. We're going back to the Father with his intercession on our behalf. Not in our own strength, not in our own righteousness, but with what he has done. So that's the first reason, I think, that this book finds itself into the canon of Scripture. It gives us that picture of the gospel itself. But the second thing is it gives to us a pattern of conversion. Look at verse 11 just for a minute. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. There's been a change in this man Onesimus. Formerly, he was useless. Now he is useful. Not just to Paul, but also to Philemon. And there's an irony there. Paul is making a pun. The name Onesimus itself means useful. There were many slaves who were called Onesimus. You can imagine a master calling his, what will I call this slave? I'll call him useful, because that's what I want him to be. So this man has this name which means profitable, and yet he hasn't been profitable. He's been useless. He's defrauded his master, and he's not worked hard for him. And Paul says, once he was unprofitable, but now he's a changed man. Now he's useful, both to you and to me. And the thing is, in the gospel, that we are changed ourselves in exactly the same way, from useless to useful. Before you're converted, your righteousness is filthy rags before God. You cannot please him one little bit. And yet, after your conversion, you're useful to God. It's not just ministers or elders or deacons who are useful to God. It's all Christians are useful to God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has given gifts to men. Not just men, male, but male and female. When he ascended, he sent his Spirit giving gifts to men. And so we have been changed from unprofitable to profitable. And each one of us has our own part to play in the kingdom, our own gifts that we can use for the glory of God. And of course, when we have that change in our hearts, we want to please our master. Before, Onesimus wanted to get away from his master. He fled. He didn't want to be near him. But now Onesimus wants to be used by Philemon. He wants to give his life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is his reasonable worship. And friends, that's the change in us. Rebels who were unprofitable to God now become profitable servants. You may not think you're profitable at times. You may think that you fall far short, and of course we do. We do still continue to fall short of God's glory. But Christ has given you a gift, and he does have a way in which you can serve him. So seek to live in that regard. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And interestingly, church tradition says that Onesimus went on to become the bishop or the minister of Ephesus. Now, we don't know if that's true or not. That's just something historical that the church has said from the early days. We know from the scriptures that at the time of Paul, Timothy was the minister in Ephesus. But after Timothy, church tradition tells us, Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus, which is a very interesting thing. Here is this runaway slave who was useless to Philemon, and yet he's now become useful. Useful to Philemon, and useful in God's kingdom. But there's a second, and I think a more beautiful, even still, transformation that has occurred in Onesimus. Verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There's a change in this man. No longer is he just a slave. No longer is he just an employee, we could say. No longer is he just someone under Philemon's authority. No, now he's also a beloved brother. A beloved brother to Paul the Apostle, but much more to Philemon. Notice there, verse 16, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, Onesimus was a brother in the flesh, in the sense that he was a native of this same region. They're fellow countrymen, and so they're brothers in that regard. But now they're also brothers in the Lord. The Lord has changed him. Now, Paul here is not saying that the gospel removes all distinctions. Your shorter catechism, when it speaks of the fifth commandment, it does talk about the difference between superiors and inferiors and equals. Father is superior to his children. The father has authority. Not that he has more value. No, we're equal in value and dignity. But he has more authority. He has authority over the child, and the child must submit to that authority. Paul here is not saying that when we come into the faith that we're just all the same and all distinctions are gone. No, you may find yourself as a Christian employee of a Christian employer, and you still have to honor your employer. Yes, you may be Christians. Yes, you may be able to talk at times of your faith. Yes, you may be able to edify one another. You may even be more mature in your faith than that person is. But you're still the employee, and you owe honor to him. And so it is here for Onesimus. He still had to submit to Philemon as his master. But yet there was a spiritual reality. He was also a brother. A new creation, adopted into the household of God. And friends, for us, we have been redeemed from spiritual slavery, and we've been made co-heirs with Christ, brothers of Christ, and therefore brothers and sisters with one another. It's a beautiful gospel picture of what happens. We're not all brothers and sisters of everyone by birth. There's not a universal brotherhood of man, as the liberal church teaches. There isn't that sense of we're all just brothers. No, we're only brothers and sisters if we're in Christ. For Christ brings many sons to glory, but it's only through Christ that you're brought to glory. So we see here another reason, therefore, why this book of Philemon is in the canon. We have, first, the glorious picture of the mediation. Then, secondly, we've got the powerful pictures of conversion from useless to useful and from slave into the family. And then there's a side effect also in verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. The side effect is that there would be refreshing for Paul himself. Now, we don't have here the result of Paul's mediation. We don't know definitively what happened with Onesimus. If we believe church tradition, which I think we can do, it says that he became a minister. Presumably, therefore, Philemon forgave him and allowed him to be made use of in service to the church. But Paul here is pleading out of love, love for Philemon and love for Onesimus, asking that Philemon would refresh his own heart. And friends, I want us to consider that we find ourselves in many situations in life, either as someone who has offended someone by by saying something wrong or doing something wrong. Or we find ourselves as someone who is offended, someone has done something wrong to us, or we find ourselves observing two people who have done wrong to each other. Friends, you're often either the offender, the offendee, or the mediator. And I think perhaps we should give more attention to these things to remember that God would have us to be mediators. I think there's something in our culture, something in our mindset that we want to step back from tense situations and avoid them. If there's some falling out, well, we just don't talk about it in front of them. But Paul here actually shows us a very bold example, one in which you make appeal to the one who has been offended that he would forgive. Friends, are you afraid at times to get involved in other people's business? I know I am. I know these things can become quite messy. But yet Paul here uses the gospel as his pattern for making intercession and mediation. Paul appeals, as verses 8 and 9 say, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," in other words, as an apostle, "I could command you to do this. Yet," he says, "for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." There may be times in which you and I must go to two brothers and sisters in the Lord and say to them, "I appeal to you for the sake of Christ, and out of love for you, that you get together again, that you forgive one another, just as Christ, God in Christ, forgive you." So we find ourselves in these situations. Well, I think that's a third reason, therefore, why the book of Philemon is in the scriptures. Because it shows us in very practical ways how we're to get involved in these things. It's a short book, and yet it's a very useful book for us for these various reasons. So I hope it's a blessing to you. Amen. Well, let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we're thankful to you for the gospel of Christ. Let us never forget the precious benefits which we have in him. Our Savior, who lived and died for us, and who ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh gracious God, we're thankful for that great gospel, which has reconciled us to the Father and the Father to us, and which reconciles us to one another. We pray, Lord God, for peace in Jerusalem, for peace in your church. We pray for our own congregation here. We're thankful for the spirit of peace and harmony that we have. But we pray, gracious God, that peace would remain upon us, for we don't take this blessing for granted. But Lord, if we find ourselves strained, or if we find offenses amongst ourselves, let us respond always in a biblical way, just as Christ himself did, and as Paul here follows. O Lord God, grant to us grace that we would put our sin to death and live for righteousness. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing from Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And verses 5 to 10. It takes in some of these same themes. "For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy, all that call upon thee to relieve. Hear, Lord, my prayer, unto the voice of my request attend. In troublous times I'll call on thee, for thou wilt answer send. Lord, there is none among the gods that may with thee compare. And like the works which thou hast done, not any work is there. All nations whom thou madest shall come and worship reverently before thy face. And they, O Lord, thy name shall glorify. Because thou art exceeding great, and works by thee are done which are to be admired, and thou art God thyself alone. Remembering here that as we see the theme of forgiveness and reconciliation, so it's in the Lord, who is gracious and ready to forgive, that we have forgiveness in the first place, and therefore we're able also to forgive. Psalm 86, verses 5 to 10. Let's stand and sing praise to God. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.